Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 19. Book of Luke, chapter 19. I have one verse today for my text. We'll be looking at a number of other verses, but Luke, chapter 19, verse 10 for our reading today and our text. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Which of us have never seen the television advertisement of the emaciated child in tattered clothing with flies buzzing all around her? The image is of the less fortunate, the hurting, the hungry, the suffering, and the helpless. Of course, the purpose is to tug at your heartstrings so that you would open up your purse strings. It is to motivate those who have, to give to those who have not. It is to provoke a response for a given need, thereby alleviating the need and making you feel good inside. Well, may I say that such reminders, they're good. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, I clipped a picture from the paper and I put it in my Bible at home. And it is a picture of a starving, frail, thin, 7-month-old child of Africa. Now, I saved it as a reminder to pray for those people. Personally, I cannot imagine the suffering that they are really going through and what they must endure. And yet, permit me to go a step further. Though I should have a concern for the physical and social ills of the world, I should possess a greater burden for the spiritual infirmities. Perhaps it is time to publish a picture of a lost person enduring the torments of hell. Perhaps we would do well to look about and to discern the spiritual blight which surrounds us and be motivated to act. It is my objective today to remind you and me of the plight of the lost, and may God break our hearts and give us a burden. That is the title of my message, The Plight of the Lost. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house, and what a grand opportunity it is. And Lord, we pray for those who are not able to be with us, and those who are traveling, those who are sick, those who would love to be here and cannot. Lord, we ask that you would just comfort them today and bless. And we pray for those who lack a desire to be in your house today, that you would pull at their heartstrings and draw them to yourself, that they would be where you would have them to be. And Lord, we pray for the lost, that they might be saved. If there's any in our midst today that is outside of Jesus Christ, we ask that you would convict them of their sin, show them their need, and Lord, bring them to a place of repentance and faith. And Lord, we ask that you would just teach us today, remind us of some things today, and Lord, just stir our hearts and motivate us and move us, that we would be as you'd have us to be, that we'd be the witnesses you called us to be. Forgive us where we fall short. Bless our church and all that we do. Bless our missionaries and their labors, and Lord, all your churches as the word goes forth today. Lord, we love you, we honor you, and we commit this to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think about, from Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the plight of the lost. Now keep in mind, the passage refers to the conversion of a lowly sinner, Zacchaeus, a tax collector. Now this son of Israel is said to be lost, yet Jesus brought him to salvation that day. Now I hone in on the last phrase of the verse, where it says, that which was lost. So we're going to think about the plight of the lost today. And so as we do, I want to think about the term lost. The word in the original language, as it's presented throughout the New Testament, the word means to kill. It is to destroy utterly. It is to lose, to die. It is to be lost. It is to go astray. Now those words are found in translation of that in our English text. But let me share it with you in this way. And my desire is that as we look at some of these references, that you would pick up the content there very briefly and learn the nuance of it and apply it to those who are lost, that we might have a good understanding of this word and what it means when Jesus says that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now this word lost itself is found 16 times in the King James New Testament. That is, this word in the Greek has been translated as the word lost. Now, three of those times refer to the idea of diminished quality or diminished capacity. Those three references where it talks about salt has lost its savor. So you can kind of understand that. And if you can comprehend, hey, the idea of losing that sort of quality. It's the idea behind the word lost. But the other 13 times, one of which is our passage for us today, gives the sense and the idea of that which is you're unaware of the location. That which was disposed of or of a wandering. It is to fail in a cause. Let me share with you perhaps some of these references, these other 12 that we find here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, very similar to our passage. It says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." And so it parallels what we have here. But think of it in this way, in regard to lost sheep. Now, you might not have any sheep, but as a child, we had pets. We had dogs and we had cats. And I remember that the dogs would get out sometimes and they'd get lost. And we had to go look for our pets. And I remember as I grew up, I had a cat. That cat was just my cat. I really can't explain it, but one day that cat flat disappeared. And I grieved over that cat like I lost a loved one. It really did. It just broke my heart. Pets can become lost. Now, back then, they all had sheep, and they were sheep herders, a great many of them. And so think of having lost sheep. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 6, Jesus, when he speaks to his disciples, says, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So you can make the analogy. You can connect the dots there. As you would see lost sheep, you see that the house of Israel is compared to that. In Matthew 15, it says, "But he answered and said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Again, mentioning sheep and how that they can become lost. And so when Jesus comes to seek and to say that which is lost, part of the nuance is out and away. Don't know where it's at, and it's a great risk. Lost sheep, Luke chapter 15, verse 4. "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" It's exactly what would happen because of the care and compassion. Again, Luke chapter 15, verse 6. "And when he cometh home, he called his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Now, the Bible also makes reference to lost pieces of silver, and it's in the same context in Luke chapter 15. And the description there, followed up on the matter of lost sheep, is a lost piece of silver. Talks about a lady who had 10 pieces of silver. That was her retirement, and she lost a tenth of it. And the scripture says in Luke 15:9, "And when she found it," she looked for it and found it, "and she calleth her friends and her neighbors, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." Now, if you think about those references that we've just made, that context in Luke 15 gives the idea that there's joy in heaven over a sinner that repents. And so when you think about lost sheep or lost inheritance or lost pieces of silver, Jesus come to seek and to save that which is lost. Also in Luke chapter 15, it continues with the idea of the prodigal son. I trust you understand and know the story of the prodigal, the guy who took all of his, got his inheritance and went into a foreign land and wasted his substance with riotous living and just ended up in a very horrible, hideous condition. Fortunately, he didn't have all kinds of welfare systems to bail him out. Came to a place where he saw he was in great need and he returned to the Father. But what the scripture says in Luke 15, when he returns home, it says, "For this my son was dead." Think of the idea that he was considered dead. "And is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry." Again in Luke 15, the latter part of that chapter, in verse 32 it says, "And it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Are you picking up some nuances, the idea of lost? Jesus come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know the word is used over in Luke chapter 6 after he fed the multitudes. And in verse 12 it says, "When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Just don't throw it away. Just don't waste it. We don't want anything to be lost. In reference to his prayer in regard to the apostles whom he had taught in his earthly ministry, in John 17 he says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those who thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, listen, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Once more, the reference is made unto this in John chapter 18, back to that very statement. It says, "That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of, them which thou gavest me have I lost none." Now you know what happened to Judas. And so he was considered as being lost. And another place that this is found is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 3, where the word lost refers really to the way we use it in our contemporary society, the matter of those who are unsaved. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." That are lost. And so if you're here outside of Jesus Christ today, it's an accurate statement to say you are lost. And if you're in that condition, you need to understand all the nuances of that. You need to comprehend, and for those of us who are saved, we need to keep in mind that's what we used to be, but we're not lost anymore. Let all of us stir our hearts for those who are still in that condition. And so gather some idea from the definition of which I've given to you. But you know, this Greek word is not only translated as the word lost in the New Testament. It is also translated as the word destroyed. It's translated as the word perish, the word to lose, or the word marred. I'm going to give you some verses for you to think about this, because these words also add some added dimension to the idea of being lost. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, listen to how this word is used. "And when they were departed," this is about the birth of Jesus, and the wise men went a different way. "When they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word." Listen, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Same word, same the idea, the word lost, to destroy him. You can almost say that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is destroyed or is going to be destroyed. Again, in Matthew 27, it says, "The chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus." 1 Corinthians 10, 9, in reference to the Old Testament event in the wilderness, said, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." Of course, you remember they were all bitten by poisonous snakes and they died, except for those who looked on the brass serpent and lived. You get the idea that people who are lost are under a sentence of destruction? There is also a word that's translated in the English is the word perish. Perish. In Matthew 5, 29, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell." Luke 15, 17, "And when he came to himself," talking again about the prodigal, "he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." So even as I made reference to those who are starving from the famine in Africa, here's a man that said that I perish from hunger. And so you can get the newspaper and you can watch the news articles on the television and watch these people waste away to nothing, and they're perishing with hunger. You could say, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is perishing," that which is lost. You know, the word is used in 2 Peter 3, again, for the word perish, talking about the flood and the destruction of the world. It says, "Whereby the world that then was overflowed with water and perished." The word is also thought of and is translated as the word lose in the English. "Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall no wise lose his reward." We can understand that. And then one other, the word is translated as the word marred. Think of this picture we see in the text, Mark chapter 2, "And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles." Does that make sense? You get an idea of those that are lost. We're just not talking about somebody wandering around. There's no risk, no danger, no harm. We're talking about somebody that's at the point of destruction. They're out. They're gone. They're on the road. And we're looking at they're looking at great judgment. And Jesus said, "I, the Son of Man, has come to seek and to save that which is lost." But also, I believe that we can gather a little bit more nuance of the definition if we think of it from the opposite thought. Over in Luke chapter 15, again, and we had already read this text in regard to the prodigal son, verse 32 said, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and found." Now, what can we get out of the word lost by looking at the contrast? Notice he was dead but is alive. You know, people that are lost are dead. We who are saved are alive. He was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And so take the positive aspect and apply it and say, well, we realize how great the positive is, how terrible the negative would be to be dead or to be lost. But now he's found. That word found means to be detected, to be discovered, to be acquired. You know, that father looked for his son every day at the horizon for his son to come back. While his son was in the foreign country, wasting his substance with riotous living, the heart of the father was still for the son. But you know what? As far as the father knew, he was dead. He had no idea where he was at. He certainly was destroying his life. The son admits he was perishing with hunger. He completely destroyed and devastated all that he was. But when he came back, he was found. Boy, what joy that is. Now, our text itself gives some comparison where Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Notice he come to seek. Why? Because they're gone. They're away. The word seek means that. It means to search after. It is to look for, to long for. So he's come to seek, and he's come to save. The word save means that. It's to rescue. It is to preserve safe and unharmed. And so we find things happen in our society. We see evidence of this on a numbers of occasion, where they make great searches, and sometimes they find people and they are rescued, and sometimes they don't find them, and sometimes they find their bodies and they have already suffered harm. But there's a search and rescue going on, and Jesus really says in our text, I've come to seek and to save, I've come to search and to rescue those that are lost. Those that are lost. And so I judge that you have a good idea what this means to be lost. If anything, you can think back of what you were before you were saved and how you were away from God and know that you were lost. That being said, I want to pass on to my second point, which is the character of the lost. And I have six verse references I want to for you to entertain the character of the lost. So as you think about those people about you that are lost, consider how they are. When Jesus come to seek and to save that which is lost, these things apply. The first one is found, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, if you're very astute, you'll understand that I've already made a reference to this text. But we're going to look at this verse again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And there are six things I want to share with you about the character of the lost. Number one is this. To those that are lost, the gospel is hidden, and they're considered as being blind. Look at the text, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Realize that those that are lost have been deceived and they're blinded spiritually. The gospel's hidden unto them. But we who are saved, we realize that, you know what? If these people do not understand the gospel, if they do not comprehend the gospel, if the light does not shine unto them, they will not be saved. That means they will continue to be lost, and then they will suffer the destiny of the lost. We're going to look at that in just a few moments. But realize one of the characteristics of those who are lost is that they are blinded to spiritual truth. However, as much as we are looking into our text and we know that the Son of Man is coming to seek and to save that which is lost, and we find that there's a negative there, but there's a positive because he's come to seek and to save, I direct your attention to verse 6. Yes, people are blinded. The gospel's hidden from them, but verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, there was a time that Paul says, I was blinded. I was distracted, but God caused the light to shine in my heart. You know that's true for you today if you're saved. You remember what it was to be lost? Do you remember what it is to be found? You were blinded, but now you have sight. But we must always keep in mind that those who are lost are blind. Number two, turn if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. A second character of the lost is that they cannot perceive spiritual truth. That naturally follows of the concept that Satan has blinded their eyes. They cannot see those kind of things. Lost people just do not perceive the truth. And you wonder, you witness and you share, you open up the Bible, you invite people to church, they sit under the preaching of the gospel, they can read it in written form and all that. And despite all that, you just scratch your head and you go, well, I just don't understand why they don't see it. I don't understand why they don't respond. Because the truth is that the natural man cannot receive spiritual truth. And that's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 14. The scripture says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The things of God can only be understood by the Spirit of God and by the power of God. And so as we witness, as we share, as we preach, we beseech God and we call upon the Lord to move in their hearts. Because you know what? If we just share, if we just open up the book, it's not going to happen. God is the one that has to make a difference to them. Because as a natural person, they cannot see, they cannot comprehend spiritual truth. They don't realize they're lost. But the good news of this is, you look down into verse 10, go back a few verses of 1 Corinthians 2. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Aren't you glad that there was a time, though you were blind, God gave you sight? Aren't you glad that though there was a time where you had no spiritual understanding and could not comprehend, but God came to you in His Spirit and revealed truth to you? We must understand that those who are lost about us are blind, and they do not have a natural capacity to understand spiritual truth. They're in a desperate state. Number three, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Very familiar passage. I submit unto you in the third aspect that for the lost there is nothing in them to cause to seek after God. One of the problems we have in our society, churches want to become seeker-friendly. The truth is, people that are lost are not seekers. They never have been seekers and never will be seekers. And the only reason anybody should ever seek is because God sought them first. Romans chapter 3, verse 11 says, there is none that understandeth, there are none that seeketh after God. And so we have to keep in mind that those people who are about us, whether it be in the workplace, in the community, or in the family, you know what? They're lost and they do not and will not seek after God. Not on their own. They can't understand. They can't see. What's the positive side to this, however? Well, it's our text. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, my cat that ran away, I don't know that it tried to get back. Dogs get out, you know, and they take off. You never know if they're coming back or not. And in Memphis, they might not get back at all because they have to negotiate all the traffic. But you know what? When the sheep get out, they don't know how to get back. They're not seeking to go. They just don't have that response. But God has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And those that you know who are outside of Jesus Christ, they're not seeking after God. And I guarantee you, if there's any inclination in a spiritual sense whatsoever and a desire to seek after God, it's only because God sought after them first. Because a natural man will not seek after God. Now that's what the verse said. There is none that seeks after God. Boy, a lost person's in bad shape, isn't he? Now, we see it in the news about these people in great famine over in Africa. They're starving to death out there. There's a civil war and the destruction and years of chaos in their country just really taking its toll. But you know what? These people will migrate hundreds of miles to try to get their kids food. They're trying something, but you know, a lost person can't try anything. Not unless God moves first. What a bad situation it is to be lost. Do you remember when you were lost? Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, then the fourth thing I want to introduce to you. The character of the lost. Ephesians chapter 2, number 4. Truth of the matter is, the Bible describes them as the lost people as being spiritually dead. Doesn't mean that they're dead. Doesn't mean they can't do anything. But they're dead toward God and alive toward sin. Now, it's expressed this way in the text. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he makes a contrast because he's writing to believers and he says, you're alive now, but you used to be dead. So we're going to pick it up here. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at verse 2. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, notice, nature, children of wrath, even as others. The truth is, you here that are lost, you're dead in trespasses and sins. You're spiritually blind. You cannot perceive spiritual truth. You are not going to seek after God. You are in a very, very desperate situation. We who are saved need to recognize the situation of those about us who are lost. Well, yet, what's the good news of this? Yeah, they were lost. They were children of disobedience and children of wrath. But boy, look at verse 4. But God. Don't you love that? But God. When they were lost, when they were dead. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive, hath quickened us together with Christ. Look at the parentheses. By grace you're saved. Go back to verse 1. What did he say as he began the chapter? And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The good news is, the lost, yes, they're dead, but they can be made alive. That's good news. But the lost person, they're dead. Spiritually dead. Go, if you would, to John chapter 6. I offer you my fifth characteristic. John chapter 6. And in verse 44, the first part of the verse, that's not looking right. John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. We just notice in the book of Ephesians, children of wrath, children of disobedience, you're of your father the devil. Look at verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Do you realize that people who are lost not only are dead in trespasses and sins, but they're considered to be children of the devil? The good news of that, however, is that they don't have to remain children of the devil, because we read in John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You know, I've been translated from the family of the devil to the family of God. I'm glad I have eternal life. I used to be lost, but now I'm alive. I used to be a child of the devil, but now I'm a child of the King. But we must keep in mind that those who are lost are still bound within that family structure. They still have the devil as a father. They're children of disobedience and children of wrath. The last thing is this, John chapter 3. Go back a few pages. John chapter 3. By the way, you'll have to change the outline in the bulletin to John 8 instead of 6. John 3. The last character of the lost I want to share to you is found in verse 19 and verse 20. Jesus said, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Do you see that? Do you see how desperate that situation is? Do you see the risk that these people are in? That light has shined in the world, but men love darkness. They don't want to come to the light. You say, "I don't understand it. I've witnessed to my children. I've witnessed to my parents. I've witnessed my co-workers, and I've tried to tell them about their need, and I try to convince them that they're lost or going to hell, and some of them will believe that, some of them won't, but they still don't want to be saved, and they don't want to forsake their sin." Why is that? It's because they love darkness rather than light. They don't want the light to shine upon them. They don't want those things to be revealed. And so Jesus makes it very clear that they will not come to the light. That's what a lost person is. And we throw out all we can to tell them about Jesus, and we want God to move in their heart. But the truth is, they love darkness. They love darkness. The good side and the flip side of this, I'm going to make a reference. Listen, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9, he says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Notice what he says, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You understand that, dear child of God, today? Do you realize that he called you from darkness into his marvelous light? Can you remember the distinction? You remember what it was to be lost? To be groping around in the dark? To love sin and nothing else? To have no other objective but selfishness? Evil? What do we find in the character of the lost? That's what we used to be, but we're not that anymore by God's grace. The truth is, those who are about us that are still outside of Jesus Christ, this is their description. They are lost in all the words that we mentioned of earlier about destroyed and perished and marred and all those kind of things. All that definition pertains to these individuals. Why? Because they're still outside of Jesus Christ. And for them, the gospel is hidden. They're blinded. They cannot receive that spiritual truth of which they need. They're not seeking after God. They're going the exact opposite way. They're spiritually dead. They're not going where they need to be. They're children of the devil. What can you expect? And they love darkness rather than light. And so we see that there are those who are lost. The scripture says that he came to seek and save that which was lost. And I've offered to you six characteristics of the lost. Let me then give you the destiny of the lost. Why should we care? What should be the motivation for us? So what if my family members are lost? So what if my co-workers are lost? So what if my neighbors are lost? What's the big deal? Well, we certainly know what the big deal is. The destiny of the lost is reflected in verses like these. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Matthew 23 says, ye serpents and generations of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? That's the problem with being lost. It's damnation, isn't it? Matthew 7 talks about wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Do we not remember that we were lost and now we're saved, but people around us are still lost and they're headed to the broad road. They're on the broad road leading to destruction. Mark 9 defines hell as being where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Do I believe that hell is a literal place of burning? Yes, I do. I believe it's genuine. Matthew 25:30 says, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I've had people tell me they didn't worry about being saved, that they wanted to go to hell and party down. There is no party in hell. There's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's outer darkness. Matthew 13 says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all the things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. 2 Peter says, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. It's judgment, it's damnation. There is no party in hell. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the destiny of the lost. That's the destiny. Have we forgotten that? I know I had to some degree. We need to be reminded that people are lost. They're undone. They're helpless and hopeless. We have the message. We have the opportunity to share. They're lost. They're condemned. That's the destiny of the lost. Therefore, what must I conclude? The plight of the lost. What is the plight of the lost? As you think about all the things we've discussed today, I want you to notice how utterly hopeless and helpless that they are. Do you realize that for lost people, God must seek those that are lost? God doesn't seek them. They won't be sought. God must seek after them. God must open the eyes and open up their hearts. I'm reminded of the text over in Acts chapter 16 where it says that there was a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God and heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. You know what made a difference for her? God opened her heart. You know what made a difference in you? God opened your heart. God opened your heart. Those that are lost need to be sought. The hearts need to be opened. God must do that. God must reveal truth. It's only by the Spirit of God we can know these things. God must change the heart to incline it to the light, to make it to be able to see. Got to take away that blindness. God must give life to the dead, and God must adopt the newborn into His family. And isn't that true when you're saved? You have He quickened, and we become sons of God. You realize that without God's grace and mercy, the lost will be condemned? They're going to be forever in hell. And I'll tell you, every one of them deserve it. I deserved it, but it's only by God's grace and mercy I'm saved. It's only by God's grace that He opened up my heart and showed me the light and the truth and gave me eternal life. It's true for you, isn't it? But aren't there so many you know that are lost? They need God's grace. They need God's mercy. And I say unto you today, as I wind down, for those of you here that are lost, there are some things you need to recognize. I'm just going to list them. You can figure these things out. You need to recognize your condition. You need to know that you're lost. You need to know that you're undone. You need to know that you're hurting. You need to recognize your guilt. You need to admit that you deserve it. You know, lost people in our society, you tell them about Jesus Christ, and they don't think they deserve it. They think they're good enough. They think they've done enough right. And there's just enough self-righteousness about them that God will understand. I want you to know, dear sinner friend, you're wholly depraved. And you're away from God, and you're an enemy of God. You're guilty. And I guarantee you, anybody that lifts up their eyes in hell deserves to be there and will be there forever. I deserve to be there, but by God's grace, I'm not. So, dear sinner friend today, dear lost person today, you need to recognize your condition. You need to recognize your guilt. You need to recognize your inability, your helplessness. You cannot save yourself. You do not have that ability. Thereby, you need to recognize your solution. The cure is Jesus Christ. Jesus left heaven, came to earth to become a sacrifice for sinners. He gives eternal life to all who believe. Would you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today? Would you be saved today? You say, I don't care to. Well, I'm not surprised. But by God's grace, He'll convict you, and He'll draw you, and He'll move. And perhaps one day you'll repent and believe. Oh, you need Christ because He is your only cure. And your necessary response is just repentance and faith. Nothing you can do. Simply believe. Would you do that? Would you cry out to God today? Would you have eternal life? Would you ask Him to open up your heart? Would you ask Him to remove the blinders, give you understanding and truth? Would you ask Him to give you life? Would you cry out to God today? Now, for those of us who are saved, we need to, and keep in mind that God has chosen us to reach those who are lost. That's God's chosen method. We who are saved need to comprehend the need, know that they're lost. We need to have compassion for the need, not just know that they're lost, but know what's involved in it. And then we have to comply to the need, that is, respond. Do something about it. May God break our hearts that we might be a witness and testimony for Jesus Christ. May we realize that those about us who are lost are exactly as been described by the Word of God today. And they need the Lord. And God has chosen us to use us to reach them. May God grant grace to rest upon us. And so in closing today, I say unto you, this message today, it's the plight of the lost. It's to give warning to the lost. You must see your great need. If you're here today outside of Jesus Christ, I pray that God would move in your heart and stir you enough to know what a bad place you're in. I don't care your age. If you're lost, you're in great need. All that you would see it and understand, and that you'd see Christ. Let this be a warning to you, and may it be a reminder to those of us who are saved to see the plight of the lost, and may we be moved at their condition. And I can look at that picture of that starving child, but oh, if we could pull out a picture of one in hell, perhaps that image would motivate us to realize that's where my neighbor's going. That's where my co-worker's going. That's where my family member's going. Lest I get the gospel to them and God's grace works in their heart. the plight of the lost. It's serious business, and may God move in our hearts. May He give us a burden that we would be as we ought to be. Sinner, would you be saved today? I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this. Right where you are, if you realize and recognize you're outside of Jesus Christ, God's working in your heart, God's moving, would you repent and believe? Would you trust Him today and then come and let us know? For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And if you're here and you're saved today, you recognize that you were once lost, now you've been saved, you were lost and you're found, you know, you were blind, but now you see. I tell you, you ought to rejoice in that. You ought to thank God for that. But then at the same time, you need to be asking God to cause you to have a burden for those about you who are still lost. Pray for me that I would have that burden, as I ought to have, to carry the gospel to those outside of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the word and the opportunity to share it. And I pray that you would bless it to our hearts, moved by your Spirit, saving the lost, strengthening the saved. And God, I ask you for every one of us who are your children today, that you would burden our hearts, break our hearts, move us, that we would see those about us who are in need. And may we be used to reach them in that need. And may you be pleased to bless and to save the lost. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?